Hey, thanks for joining us. You're listening to Living Fountains with Pastor Jim Stewart of Calvary Chapel, Kansas City. Today, our study is in the book of 1 Samuel. If you're in a place where you can grab your Bible and follow along with us, we invite you to do so. And if you'd like more information on Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, you can visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. Now, let's join Pastor Jim for today's study.
Well, let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 15 this evening. We kind of started off with Samuel anointing Saul king, and then as we got into, Saul started off well. As we kind of got into it, we started finding, though, wow, Saul's got a lot of issues that he really wasn't dealing with, kind of the way we would have liked to have seen him come through some things. We really started to see that the flesh really had a strong grip in his life. And we really watched in our last chapter, which for me was really enlightening, just personally, just to see how the lack of spending time and making priority with the Word and having time set aside to be with God, to hear from God, not just the monologue that happens sometimes in our prayer, but actually dialoguing with God and to hear from God and to let God speak to our hearts and minister to us. And we kind of got into that those concepts as we had gone through this, and we saw that his priorities were a little, not to say the least, a little bit skewed, and how they could have even had a greater victory in chapter 14 than what they ended up having, and great lessons. And we just saw those beginnings in chapter 13 of Saul's kind of subsequent decline, which leads to chapter 15, where we're at this evening. As we find Saul, God graciously giving him another chance. God is very gracious with us, isn't he? In giving us opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to get things right, to get things worked out. God always gives us those opportunities. God is certainly not just the God of second and third chances, is he? God is the God of just innumerable opportunity for us to get right, to follow him, to flow with him, to let him have his way. Samuel, in verse 1 of chapter 15, also said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people, over Israel." Statement. That was just a statement. Basically, I would go back and you can study back through and you see that was a statement of the fact of the nature of their relationship. Samuel was the prophet, one of the last of the judges, the first of the prophets. He was a prophet and in Saul's life, and he came and anointed Saul to be king. And so he really was reminding him of kind of that place, how God, the Lord, had done this. The Lord had sent me to you. This was the work of God, and he was the instrument or the vessel by which that took place. And then he says, "Now therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord." Kind of a listen up or a bit of a warning, giving him a reminder here. God's going to speak to you again. God's going to give you some instruction. God's going to give you some direction. Isn't that what happens when we open our Bibles in the morning? God gives us instruction. God speaks to our hearts about what we need to know that day for the events that might occur that we don't even know about. But God is working with us. God is bringing us along in this journey, Christianity, this journey that we jumped on when we gave our lives to Jesus Christ. We're on a journey. We're not going to be perfected until we're on the other side, face to face with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the process, that's where we are. In the process, there is a lot of opportunity for us to respond to the goodness of God. Therefore, heed the voice of the words of the Lord. So significant that it's not, and that's what I like about teaching through the Bible and using it as our manual, as our place of instruction and everything. These aren't my ideas. This isn't my roadmap. This is God's roadmap that we're all on together. This is God's purpose, God's plan for us as believers. And so as we get into this, we start to see this opportunity that's there, this, hey, listen up. Now he begins to say, this is what the Lord's going to, is what he wants to tell you to do. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek." Now, this gets real important. "And utterly destroy all that they have, and do not spare them, but kill both man, woman, infant and nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Now, I know there are sometimes those questions, wow, God is coming against them, and he's just this, he's going with vengeance against these people. Why does God do that kind of thing? Look at, when you study back on these people were corrupt. They were destroying themselves. It's no different than you or I, and we hear this illustration, but it really is true. You know, a rabid dog, a dog with rabies running around in the backyard, you don't let him in there to play with your kids, right? What would you do as a parent, as a loving parent? What would you do? In order to protect your kids, what would you do? You'd put the dog down. It's just that simple. There's not even a question about that. It's really a loving God. These people really needed, they were in destroying themselves. It was an inevitable thing that was happening, and God was just, you know, dealing with them. Now, in order to understand some of the history on this, let's go back to Exodus chapter 17, verse 8. Exodus 17, verse 8, because this gives us just a little bit. We won't spend a ton of time on this, but I think it's worth reviewing just for a moment. Exodus 17, beginning with verse 8. Now Amalek came and fought with Israel in Rephidim, and Moses said to Joshua, "Choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands became heavy, so that he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And then Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and the people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, "Write this for a memorial book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that," notice what it says, "that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called its name, "The Lord is my banner." For he said, "Because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation, ultimately to destroy him." God said he was going to do it. And it was because of what they had done. I'm going to get to the exactly what had happened or how Amalek moved. It's out of Deuteronomy 25. So Deuteronomy 25, we have kind of another portion of this story of how they, what it was that was such a problem with the way they, God was so against them. In verse 17 of chapter 25, it says, "Remember what Amalek did to you on the way as you were coming out of Egypt, how he met you on the way and attacked your rear flanks, all the stragglers at your rear when you were tired and weary, and he did not fear God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord your God has given you rest from your enemies all around in the land in which the Lord your God is giving you to possess as an inheritance, that you will blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. You shall not forget." So God's purposed that this was going to be the ultimate end of the Amalekites and that they were to do this. And now he's calling upon Saul to fulfill this commission that is given to them to utterly destroy the Amalekites. And I keep using that, and it keeps coming up that way, because that's the mandate. These things get really significant because it's God giving instruction. Does God give instruction willy-nilly? Whatever exactly that is, I know we aren't sure exactly, but he doesn't do it that way. It's not haphazardly. It's not just partially. God says what he means, and he means what he says, and he's sure about what he's saying. God's not confused about the things that the instructions that he gives. So he tells them, you have to utterly destroy these people. The Amalekites in Scripture are a type of the flesh. So you know how when you study through, there's types and typology, and it's a type of the flesh. And you know, as we go through the New Testament, we realize and we study about how the flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. The flesh is the natural makeup of our sin nature. Simplification. The natural makeup of our sin nature that wars against the spiritual presence of God dwelling within our lives. And so there's this constant, you know, it's almost like the cartoon characters that we saw when we were kids on TV. Some of us are old enough to have seen actual cartoon characters. But the little animated guys, you got the devil on one shoulder and so this little angelic being on the other shoulder. You know, one's talking to you, oh, yeah, yeah, do that. And they would say, no, go ahead, you know. And it's kind of a battle zone. And that happens to us. We have these opportunities. Am I going to say and do this loving thing towards someone? Or am I going to just, man, this is a great opportunity to strike, you know, and strike out with the flesh and really make my point. You know, this is the opportunity to go in for the kill. So the flesh versus the spirit. And that battle that's there, isn't it, for all of us, we struggle with that. All of us do. That's the human condition. And the Amalekites represent a type of the flesh. That, did you notice how that the attack comes from the enemy and it's toward the rear flanks? It's those things that might be slightly less guarded. And now he comes in and attacks in that way. The enemy, you see, will move through your flesh or through my flesh to try to defeat us in our spiritual journey. So this is a great word picture that's being painted for us this evening as we spend time going through this in chapter 15. He's got his instructions. Now, in verse 3, when we read through those instructions, go and attack Amalek, and just go ahead and partially destroy, do some damage to them, and then pull back. It doesn't say any of that, does it? It says, utterly destroy. Man, that needs to be marked out. That needs to be etched in our minds and thought through. Spare nothing. So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in wherever that place is, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and lay in wait in the valley. Then Saul said to the Kenites, man, look it, you guys, you better get out of here. Go and depart. Get down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For you showed kindness to the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. Didn't need to be told twice. This looks serious. I think we'll split. Good word. And Saul attacked the Amalekites from Havilah all the way to Shur, which is on the east of Egypt. He also took, notice verse 8, he attacked them. He pushed them back. He also took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep, oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed. Now, obviously, phase one, lesson one, main thought in this is, did he follow the instructions that the Lord gave him? It's quite obvious to us as we read through it. No, he didn't. Did you notice the rationale, though, that was used in this? What was the rationale? What was the thought process in this? And this is important. This really helps us to understand our own character a little bit. Is he stepped into the place of making decisions on what was to be destroyed and what wasn't. What he felt was maybe still useful and what maybe wasn't useful. Because sometimes when God tells us to do something, it doesn't always make total perfect sense to us, maybe. God's God and we're us and, you know, God knows what he's doing. But to us, it just doesn't always make the right kind of sense. Well, why would he have God ask me to do that? Or why would the Bible say this? And, that was applicable then. That really doesn't fit today. And, you know, all this rationale. And we start trying to decide, well, God didn't know how, you know, people are different then than they are today. No, that's not true. God knows exactly what he's doing. People are people. People are the same 2,000 years ago as they were 5,000 years ago. People are people. I know our lifestyles change. I know different things change culturally. I understand all that. But the base aspect of humanity hasn't changed that much when you look at it and study through it and study through worship tendencies and all these different things. Certainly, the pride of humanity. His name, Agag, means, basically, I will succeed, or I will, you know, I will not be overtaken, or those are the kind of things that that means. I'm going to succeed. That's what his name means, except for in this situation against God. Certainly, pride puts us in this spot of making these decisions for ourselves that I'm going to keep the king alive. Why would he want to even do that? Agag was something that then he would kind of chain up and then parade around through in front of everybody as he is, Saul then would be seen as this big victor, you see, over this, I'll just bind him up and that'll be good enough and I'll parade him around. Pride's doing that. But that very thing, as we go back out into the chapters a little bit further, we find out that's the very thing that ends up killing him. Ultimately, there was enough time. We don't always know the time spans that elapse in these little portions of Scripture. But obviously, there was enough time for him to have Agag had interactions with some other gal there. Ultimately, there's this offspring. And one of these offspring ends up being the one that ultimately thrusts Saul through. When he tried, remember, he tried to fall on his sword and kill himself. And then remember, you go back into 2 Samuel chapter 1, you realize, oh no, it wasn't. He didn't quite do himself in. And then this young Amalekite shows up and ends up thrusting him through. You see, that the lesson in that for all of us is that's what the flesh will do to you and me and anyone else. Ultimately, if we don't deal with it, it will get us. And that's just a simple Bible truth. And it goes on and on through Scripture like that. And the necessity of dealing with it ourselves. This is what he was told to do, but he didn't do it. He really wants to parade, you know, the king around and show everybody, I've got it under control. Think about that. Think about how that illustration might work for you and me. Instead of utterly destroyed, no, I understand. I got that part kind of under control, man. That's not a problem for me, man, you know. It's, look, I got it chained up. Oh, yeah. See how that, we're read about that one, you know. Isn't it easy for us to get that kind of stuff in our minds like this? Now, in verse 10, the word of the Lord came to Samuel saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king. Now, I know sometimes when we read in, for example, King James Version, this is New King James Version that I'm using, but when you use King James Version, oftentimes it will say repent. And in that, the word repent is interchangeable. I like the New King James for this because it shows us a different term. A lot of times it just reads repent, repent, repent. Well, and then it says, God is not a man that he should repent. And so, well, did he repent or did he not repent? Well, the word's interchangeable with regret or relent. There's some interchangeable aspects to this. And so when we get to this, we start to see he's grieved with the outcome that has taken place. I have to tell you, as we think about, you know, Saul being king, you understand that in Deuteronomy, God purposed for there to be a king. He made provision for that in Deuteronomy, that there would be a king. He purposed for that. The idea, because he knows that ultimately the people are going to, this is going to be something that's going to happen. And God needs to do this, right? Because his plan is to, through that king, ultimately create a line that leads to the person of Jesus Christ, right? So that this is all part of the plan. But what happened was the people jumped ahead of they were jumping the gun a little bit on the plan. And they chose, they wanted someone, and they wanted a Saul-type figure who ultimately then was destructive and it wasn't good versus the real choice, which was a David. And we'll get to that as we get into chapter 16. I know, not tonight. Just, we'll get there though. The word of the Lord came to him saying, I greatly regret that I have set up Saul as king, for he has turned back from, what is his issue? He has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. Samuel was totally bummed out about this. And he cried out to the Lord all night. Man, what a great heart that Samuel has as he sees this, you know, he could have just said, oh man, why did you have me? I knew this guy was a bad seed. You know, why did you get me involved in this, God? You know, he's not angry with God. He's just grieved that this is not gone in the way that he'd like to have seen it go. He's discouraged by that. He's bummed out by that. He's grieved about it. He's upset. And so when Samuel rose early in the morning to meet Saul, you know, I'm sure Samuel loved Saul.
I'm sure Samuel thought Saul was a great guy to some extent. He sees the weakness and stuff, but, you know, he loved him. And now it's gone bad, and it's just a bummer.
And it was told Samuel, saying, Saul went to Carmel, and indeed he set up a monument for himself. And he has gone around, passed by, and gone down to Gilgal. And then Samuel went to Saul, and Saul said to him, now,
Saul knows what he's done and what he's not done, right? Saul knows who he is, just like we all know who we are. He knows what he's done and what he's not done. Check this out in verse 13. So he comes up to Saul, knows Samuel's coming. He goes out to me. He says, oh, blessed are you of the Lord. Praise God. Praise God. You know how that kind of thing can go sometimes. I've performed all the commandment of the Lord. It's a lot of Christianese. You know, it's got a lot of right verbiage, but not the right thing going on, huh? We've got to listen, don't we, with discernment. Is it just Christians speak, or is this something that really matches up, you know? And this was not matching up for him at all. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? Is that what we know from what we've read? You know, certainly not. That wasn't exactly what happened. But Samuel said, you know, Samuel's older dude, pretty perceptive, kind of just like, what then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen, which I hear? I mean, I hear what's going on. Well, what are you doing with all that stuff? If you did all the commandment of the Lord, how do you have all that stuff? Where'd all that all come from? It's interesting to me how the flesh tries to cover up the lack of spiritual interaction or correctness or correct actions. You know, the flesh tries to cover up. In other words, it's almost overbearing. It's too much. It's too much emphasis on this. You know, praise the Lord, glad you're here. Samuel, been waiting for you. This is, you know, just, you know, you can just see this whole kind of thing playing out. And yet, you know, he goes, wait a minute, whoa, ho, ho, what's going on? Something's not right. Saul's response gets interesting. He said in verse 15, they have brought them, so now it's this abstract they, whoever they have brought them from the Amalekites. Notice what it says, for the people spared the best. There's no person, it's every other people. It just happened, and these people, they just did this, you know. Well, did you do anything to stop them? Aren't you the king? You know, you can imagine what Samuel must be thinking in his mind. Gee, dude, are you kidding me? That's a modern version, of course, of it. Hi, this is Pastor Jim. Thanks again for listening to the Bible study today, and I trust that God is speaking to your heart. Oftentimes when we hear God's word, it kind of pricks our hearts, and there's a desire to respond. And I want to give you that opportunity to respond to God today by giving your life to Jesus if you've never given your life to Jesus. And if you want that free gift of salvation, everlasting life, it's yours. All you have to do is pray a simple prayer of faith. And maybe you just need to get right with God. Maybe you've walked with God at some point in your life, but you're just not walking with Him today and want to get right with Him. This is an opportunity for you. You know, many make fun of Jesus' second coming, that they're wondering, hey, is Jesus ever going to come back? And they make fun of it, kind of asking, where's the promise of His coming? You know, trying to act like God's forgotten about us. Well, God's not forgotten about you, me, or this world. But the real reality is the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, that's God's heart, is that we would get to that place of repentance. That means to turn away from something and to begin to follow something else, turning away from our sin and our sinful thoughts and our sinful actions in our lives that are so destructive, and then willingly follow Him. That's His desire, that we wouldn't perish, but that we'd have everlasting life. If you'd pray a simple prayer of faith with me right now, right where you are, right whatever's going on in your life, if you just take this brief moment from your heart to pray this prayer and just ask Jesus, I want to ask that You would forgive me of all my sin. I know I'm a sinner and I need a Savior, and I want to ask that you would be my personal Lord and Savior, that you'd come into my heart, make my heart your home, and that I would begin this new life, this new journey with you, Jesus. I thank you so much for loving me, and I thank you for forgiving me. I give my life to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
If you prayed and received the Lord into your heart today, we'd love to hear from you. You can contact us or another Bible teaching church in your area so you may be encouraged in your new journey. If you'd like more information about Living Fountains or Calvary Chapel, Kansas City, simply visit our website at calvarychapelkc.com. If you're in the Kansas City area and you'd like to join us for worship, the service times and directions can be found at calvarychapelkc.com. It's been great spending time with you today in God's Word, and we look forward to you joining us next time on Living Fountains.
Jesus, come.